to continue our series of getting stuck. We've seen up to this point, we've considered the fact that we as God's people do get stuck. And as we've said, that is due to the nature of the world, that is due to the nature of sin, to the nature of Satan, and to our own human nature. Getting stuck is always a problem because it obstructs us spiritually and derails us spiritually. Up to this point, we've looked upon the dangers and the hindrances that are involved in getting stuck, not only upon the dangers upon ourselves and the hindrances upon ourselves, but also upon those that we are associated with. It's a hindrance to them also. Our main emphasis up to this point has been how to avoid getting stuck. We have seen several things, that there must be a constant maintaining of a biblical perspective. We must maintain a spiritual attitude in all things. We must maintain a spiritual or godly view of all things. Everything must be kept in its proper perspective, and there must be a maintaining of a proper position, must be a maintaining of a proper purpose. The principles and ways of God must be included in every aspect of our lives, and in no way are we to look at the principles and ways of God as detached from any part of our life. There must be the realization that our main vocation is that we are the servants of God. That is never to be secondary. That is always to be considered our main vocation, our main purpose. In order to avoid getting stuck, we of course must stay close to God. We must maintain intimacy with God. This is done by not allowing the heart to become focused upon the carnal. Anytime our hearts become focused upon the carnal, we're stuck. We have seen, in order to avoid getting stuck, we must listen to God, which means that we must keep ourselves in a condition where we can hear God, in a condition where we can listen to God. This also is done by keeping our hearts right with the Lord. We see that we must be wise, that is, we must believe what God says, and we must be personally affected and impacted by what God says. If we are not affected and impacted by what God says, we're stuck. We have to yield and submit to what God says. And we have to do what God says. We've seen also that there must be a constant renewing of the mind. That is, our thoughts must be brought into subjection with the Lord. Thoughts must be brought into the subjection to the principles and ways of God. And if our thoughts run contrary to God's principles, we're stuck. If our thoughts run contrary to the ways of God, we're stuck. And again, the way to do all of these things is to keep our heart right with the Lord. That's the key. With this message tonight, we come to the place where we want to begin to look at actual places where God's people get stuck. The of the multiplicity of places where we can come stuck, they all to some degree go back and can be traced to self. No matter where it is that we're stuck, it can all be traced back to self. So one of the keys to avoid getting stuck is not to get stuck on self. This is the first place where we get stuck. Self. And if we don't get stuck there, that is, upon self, that will prevent us from getting stuck in other places as well. So the very first place where we get stuck is self. I guarantee you tonight, if you're stuck anywhere, you are also stuck on self. And the best way to get unstuck is to not be stuck upon self. So I want to speak tonight on stuck in the mud of self. First of all, we need to consider the problem of selfishness. May I say that there is a difference between natural self-love and selfishness. We of course live in a time when self-love is constantly propagated, but the Lord never commands us to love ourselves. And the reason He does not command us to love ourselves is because we will do that naturally. We will naturally love ourselves. It is not a bad thing to possess self-love. It is a natural thing. It is not only a natural thing, it is an expected thing. God expects us to love ourselves. He said in Matthew 19 and verse 19, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So He expects us to love ourselves. Now, out of love for self, we eat. We eat because we're concerned about ourselves. We eat because we love ourselves. We go to bed at night because we love ourselves. We get out of the way of an approaching truck because we love ourselves. So self-love is a natural thing. Self-love is an expected thing. We do all of these things. We eat, we sleep, we get out of the way of traffic. We do these things out of concern for ourselves. We do these things out of self-preservation. We do these things out of self-love. And I do not believe that those things constitute selfishness. We are to give consideration to self. But God has set bounds. God has set bounds. We are to, again, give consideration to ourselves, but that is within bounds. Notice in Romans chapter 12, we see these bounds. Romans 12 and verse 3. "For I say through the grace given unto me," and then notice, "to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought." Than he ought. Meaning that we ought to think of ourselves, but we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. So we are to have this self-love, we're to have this self-consideration, but it is within bounds. We can go beyond and we can think more highly than we ought to think. Now, self-love, self-consideration is natural to us, and God even expects it. But like all things that are natural to us, it can be taken to an extreme. It can not only be taken to an extreme, it is likely to be taken to the extreme. And when we take self-love and self-consideration to the extreme, it constitutes the sin of selfishness. Now, selfishness is to be concerned chiefly with one's own personal profit, with one's own personal pleasure, with one's own personal welfare and interest. It is to possess an exclusive regard to one's own interest. It is a fixation. It is an obsession with self. It is an addiction to self. Now, a selfish individual views things in terms of their value to themselves. Everything they view is viewed in terms of the value to self. Everything they view is viewed on how self is affected, how self is impacted. You can even be concerned about a loved one that is sick and be selfish, because your concern is how it affects you. Your concern is how it impacts you. A selfish person, everything they see comes back to self. Now, the law and principle of our fallen nature is that we will strive to make ourselves the center of all things. That's the principle of our fallen nature. Everyone is egocentric at the core. That's who we are. So selfishness is very real. In fact, many times I have given it much thought. And I wonder if we can do anything without a degree of selfishness. And you may disagree, but I don't believe that. I believe everything we do in some way, in some form, in some shape, in some degree, comes back to self. Now, life, of course, must have a focal point. And everyone here, your life has a focal point. Life must have a purpose. Life must have a supreme thing. Life must have something that controls it, something that dominates it. And every one of us here, there is something that controls and dominates our life. Life must have a meaning. Life must have a meaning, something that gives life meaning. And when our focal point, when our purpose, when the supreme thing, when that which controls and dominates us, and that which gives our life meaning, when that is self, we're out of place. We're not only out of place, but our whole world is out of balance. Everything is wrong. Nothing is right when self is the purpose, when self is the center. And nothing is so devastating to human happiness as selfishness. We live perhaps in the most selfish time in the history of the world. And there is a pursuit for happiness, and they will never find it. First of all, as we've said many times, happiness is not a pursuit. Happiness is a result. Happiness is a result of a way of life. And there is nothing more devastating to human happiness than to be centered upon self. There is nothing more devastating to human relationships than selfishness. You look at a married couple that is having marital problems, I promise you there's selfishness. There is selfishness. It is devastating to human relationships. And it is devastating to our relationship with God. And that, of course, is what makes it most dangerous. The truth is, there is no indulgence more destructive to you and I spiritually than the indulgence of self. So self is a problem. Self is an age-old problem. Lucifer in Isaiah 14, we'll not turn there to save time, but Lucifer's fall was brought about through self-indulgence, through the desire for self-elevation. And he fell. And he was cast out of heaven. He would later approach Eve in the garden. And how did he approach Eve? He approached Eve's inner self. He said, "Ye shall be as gods." He knew that man's desire is to elevate himself. And he said, "Ye shall be as gods." And it was the desire of self-elevation that prompted Eve to partake of that God-forbidden fruit. It was selfishness that prompted many to perform duty for reward. Notice in the book of Micah, chapter 3, in verse 11. This was a problem with the nation. They performed their duty for the sake of reward. The heads therefore judge for reward. The priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. They would do everything they did was for reward. Everything they did was, what's in it for me? And is that not the attitude, the prevailing attitude of our society today? What is in it for me? They do everything for reward. They served God for reward. God asked an interesting question. Notice in the book of Malachi, chapter 1 and verse 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Who would shut the doors for nothing? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught, for nothing. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. How much will you do for nothing? Absolutely nothing. I mean, no one notices it. No one applauds you. You get absolutely nothing. Very, very few are going to do much of anything for nothing. I've seen through the years God's people get upset and quit doing things that they did simply because no one appreciated it. That's self. How much will we do for nothing? It was selfishness that prompted James and John the sons of Zebedee to request what they did of Christ. Notice in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 and verse 37. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Verse 37, they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. What they requested of God was based upon self. You examine much of our prayer lives, and it is based upon self. You pray for someone to be healed of a disease. Why do you do that? Many times it's because you feel bad, because they're sick. And if the Lord would make them better, it'll make you feel better. Is that not selfishness? Yes, it is. Many of our prayers have its foundation in selfishness. You examine your prayer life, and I believe we will see much selfishness. You examine your calendar, and it'll tell you what your life's about. You examine your checkbook, and it tells a story. It tells a story of self. It tells a story of what we live for and what life means to us. It is selfishness that prompts you and I to pray amiss. Notice in James chapter 4, verse 3. James 4, verse 3. Ye ask and receive not. In verse 2, he condemned them because ye ask not. He condemns the sin of prayerlessness. In verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. You do not ask properly, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You ask for things that you desire. That's selfishness. Prayer should be to find out God's will. Prayer should simply be for the will of God. We ask amiss. Again, even when praying for others, we can still be consumed with self. You pray for someone to get right with God. It's not a bad thing to pray. But many times we pray that out of selfishness. Because if they get right with God, it'll make me feel better. I won't be so miserable. I won't be so sad. But that's a wrong reason to pray for someone to get right with God. You pray that they get right with God simply for their sake and for the honor and glory of the Lord. It was selfishness that prompted strife. Notice in Luke chapter 22, verse 24. Luke 22, verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. You say, well, that's ridiculous. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. You do not necessarily are honest enough to come right out and say, I'm greater than you. But you look at strife. And that's what it's about. Who's the greatest? Who is to be supreme here? Whose opinion matters? Selfishness causes strife. Selfishness will refuse to let go of strife. It was also selfishness that prompted some to seek honor from man. Notice in John chapter 5, John chapter 5, verse 44. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Selfishness seeks to be honored by man. Selfishness seeks to be appreciated by man. Selfishness is concerned with one's own self-image and how they are perceived by others. It's selfishness. The selfless individual is concerned about receiving honor from God and honoring God. But selfishness causes us to seek honor from men. You look at people that have their feelings hurt. It's because they didn't receive the honor they thought they should have received. It's selfishness. Selfishness is also a modern day problem. Humanism, of course, which is the prevailing and dominating philosophy of our era, shamelessly elevates man above God and teaches the preeminence and the autonomy of self. We live in a society that is obsessed, that is saturated with self. Babies are born selfish individuals. They have to be taught not to be selfish. But you look at the way most children are raised today, they are raised by selfish individuals and taught to be selfish. There's little hope for a society that is obsessed and saturated with self. We live in a time when self is the focal point. Self is the purpose. Self is the supreme thing. Self is the very meaning of life. A wife says, I'm not happy. A husband says, I'm not happy, as if that's all that matters. That's selfish. I'm not happy with this man. I'm not happy with this woman. I'll find someone else who will make me happy. The truth is, no one will make you happy. Because happiness, again, is a result of a life properly lived. We live in a time when self is the very meaning of life. The prevailing philosophy and practice of the day is self-assertion. You have to assert yourself. Is that what the Bible says? No, that's what man says. The Bible says you're to deny yourself. That's quite the opposite of asserting yourself. The prevailing mindset of the day is self-esteem. Yet the Bible teaches us in Philippians 2 and verse 3 that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. The prevailing philosophy of the day is self-sufficiency. Yet the Word of God teaches us that our sufficiency is of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. The prevailing philosophy of the day is self-acceptance. Yet in Ephesians 1 and verse 6, we see that we can only be accepted in the Beloved. Not self-acceptance. Oh, accept who you are. It's not what the Bible says. The prevailing mindset of the day is self-help. Yet the Bible says the Lord is my helper. The prevailing attitude of the day is self-interest, self-gratification. Yet the Word of God says that we are to please the Lord. We're not here to please ourselves. We are here to please the Lord. I'm doing this because it makes me happy. It's the wrong reason to do anything. You're to do what you do because it pleases God, because it honors Him, because it glorifies Him. prevailing spirit of the day is self-will. Yet even Jesus said, not my will, but thine. The prevailing manner of the day is self-confidence. Yet we read in the Word of God, put no confidence in the flesh, especially your own. Put no confidence in the flesh. Oh, we've got to teach our children to be self-confident. No, you need to teach them to depend upon the Lord. The prevailing practice of the day is self-exaltation. Yet John the Baptist gave us an example. He said, he, Jesus Christ, must increase and I must decrease. And I realize that's referring to the ministry of John the Baptist, but it's true in all of our lives. He must increase and I must decrease. But the prevailing mindset of today is self-exaltation. The prevailing mindset of the day is self-righteousness. Yet the Word of God teaches us that Christ is our righteousness. The prevailing mindset of the day is self-image. Yet the Word of God directs us to show forth God's image in 2 Corinthians 3 in verse 18. The prevailing force of the day is self-motivation. Yet we read in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14 that it's the love of Christ that ought to constrain us. Self is not to be what motivates us. What motivates us is to be God. What motivates us is the fact that Christ loves me, not self. The prevailing emphasis of the day is self-improvement. Again, go into the bookstore. The self-improvement or self-help section. Yet God's Word tells us, you want to improve, be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what we need to work on. Just simply being conformed to the image of a son. You do that, you will improve. The prevailing yearning of the day is to be self-dependent. People brag about it. Yet the Word of God teaches us to depend upon the Lord. The prevailing pursuit of the day is to be self-seeking. Yet God's Word teaches us to seek the Lord. We live in a culture that feeds upon self. We live in a me-focused society. We live in an entitlement society. I am entitled to certain things. That is the society we live in. The root cause of that is selfishness. We live in a reward-oriented society. Again, what's in it for me? What am I going to get? What are you going to do for me? I'll do this for you. What are you going to do for me? I did this for them and they won't even help me. I'm not going to help them again. They didn't appreciate what I did. That's selfishness. Did it please the Lord what you did? That's all that matters. That's all that really matters. Doesn't matter if anyone else recognized it. It doesn't matter if anyone else patted you on the back. That's not what it's about. What matters is, was it right? Did it glorify and please God? That's all that matters. We live in a very sensitive society. An easily offended society. It's where we get all the political correctness garbage. Because people are so selfish. They are sensitive. And they are offended by anything. That is the root of being stuck in self. Selfishness is a root sin. And what I mean by that is every sin goes back to selfishness. This is seen in the parable of the prodigal son. Notice in Luke 15. Luke 15, verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Give me what I am entitled to." Selfishness. Selfishness. That entitlement attitude. The fact that sin goes back to selfishness, I believe, is also seen in the Ten Commandments, which are directed primarily against sins of selfishness. Why don't people honor God? Because they're selfish. Why don't people honor the Sabbath? Because they're selfish. Why do people commit adultery? Because they're selfish. Why do people steal? Because they're selfish. Why do they covet? Because they're selfish. It all goes back to self. Again, self is the first place we get stuck. And whenever or wherever an individual, wherever else an individual gets stuck, it goes back to the fact that they are stuck in the mud of self. I'm angry and I'm not going to forget it. I'm not going to get over it. You know how you'll get over it? Get out of the mud of self. That's the only way. But we get stuck in the mud of self, and that causes us to get stuck in a lot of places. And when we're stuck in the mud of self, there's unhappiness. There's sensitivity, not in a good way. There's manipulation. Husbands and wives manipulate each other. Children manipulate their parents. We live in a society of manipulators because people are selfish. Moodiness is a result of selfishness. By getting offended, their moods can go from one extreme to the other in just a drop of a hat. It all goes back to self. Pouting, sulking, self-pity, withdrawing yourself. All is selfishness. It's all the result of selfishness. So how do we get out of the mud of self? How do we free ourselves from the mud of self? Because I promise you, if you're stuck in the mud of self, there are some other places you're stuck also. And if you're stuck in other places, it is because you are stuck on self. Again, life must have a purpose. Life must have a supreme thing, something that controls, something that dominates, something that gives life its meaning. What is your world? What makes up your world? People say, my whole world came crashing down. What do you mean by that? I mean, what do you mean by that? Because when a person says that, they've said a mouthful. If your whole world has come crashing down, that must mean that God died. That must mean that He's no longer on the throne. Because that should be our world. But today, it can be anything. It can be any bad thing that happens. Our whole world's come crashing down. Well, if that's what you've based your world upon, then I suppose that's true. But that shows that we have a wrong focus. That shows that life has a wrong meaning. And our focal point, whatever it is, whether it be God or self, our focal point defines our motives. What are our motives? Self-recognition? Self-approval? Self-elevation? Or the glory of God? What are our motives? What are our reasons? Our focal point also defines our viewpoint. It defines how we view everything that happens in our life. It's how we view others. Our focal point. And if our focal point is self, I promise you, your viewpoint is very skewed. It's a mess. You don't see things properly. Our focal point. This is what shapes our lives. Again, when we preach a series of messages on more than conquerors' life, we refer to Galatians 2, verse 20. We refer to Philippians 1 and verse 21. And in those two verses, Paul states his focal point. In doing so, he spoke of two people. He spoke of I, also referred to as me, in Philippians 1:21. And in both verses, he referred to Christ. So we have I and Christ, me and Christ. And the place and position of these two determines how you live. Where you place these two determines your life. They not only determine your life, where you place these two determines whether or not you're going to get stuck. Is the focal point me? Or is the focal point Christ? You have to put self somewhere, and you have to put Christ somewhere. And where you put them shapes your entire life, shapes your entire viewpoint, and again determines whether or not you're going to get stuck in other places. Paul states his focal point from the negative aspect. He says, not I. Not I. That is, Paul said, I is not the focus. I is not the purpose. I is not the supreme thing. What he's saying is, life is not about me. There aren't many today that can say that. Life is not about my plans. How upset do you get when your plans are thwarted? I'm here to tell you that some of God's people get more upset when their plans are thwarted than when someone curses the Lord. Selfishness. How upset do we get when our plans are thwarted? Paul is saying, it's not about my will. It's not about my opinion. Well, I want everybody to hear my opinion. Everyone's entitled to my opinion. And everyone needs to be in line with my opinion. That's self. Paul is saying it's not about my feelings. We hear more today about feelings than any other time in our history. Why are feelings so important? Selfishness. Everybody needs to know how I feel. I'm not happy today. So when I come into church, I'm going to make sure everybody knows that I'm not happy. Selfishness. Everybody should know how I feel. It's not about how you feel. It's not about how I feel. That's not what it's about. And when Paul said, not I, he is saying it's not about me. It's not even about our enjoyment. That's not what it's about. The realization that it's not about us will prevent us from getting stuck. Someone does you wrong, so you spend the next 2 years pouting. Would it not be better to spend the next years of your life serving God and doing what's right? Get out of the mud of self. We get stuck there. We get stuck in a lot of places. Paul also stated it from the positive. He said, not I, but Christ. But Christ. Philippians 1:21, he says, for me, Christ. He states that Christ is his purpose for living. Christ is what gives his life meaning. Christ is what controls him. Christ is what dominates him. Christ is the center of his life. Christ is the main thing of his life. Christ is the chief aspect of his life. And that must be so of you and I. Christ is to be the core. The core of what we do. Of what and how we think. Where we place self and where we place Christ determines how and what we think. I gave up a long, 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 long time ago trying to please selfish people. That is an effort in futility. It cannot be done. It is impossible. And you will drive yourself absolutely crazy even trying. So just a clue, don't even try. Because some people will never, ever be pleased. Because they're stuck on self. The only time they'll be pleased, and that is when it's about them, and many times they won't even be pleased then because they don't like themselves. Paul is saying, in and through it all, not I, but Christ. In and through it all, for me, Christ. I'm telling you, that will keep you from getting stuck. And you read Galatians 2, verse 20, you read Philippians 1, verse 21, and Paul speaks of these two people, I and Christ, and he does not speak of them as separate, but as connected, as linked together. He said in Galatians 2, and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, with Christ. He also said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, Christ liveth in me. And he said in Galatians 2 verse 20, himself for me. And in Philippians 1 verse 21, for me, Christ. You see, life is not to be lived separate and apart from Christ. You want to be happy? Don't try to live your life separate and apart from Christ. Everything is to center around Jesus Christ. Everything is to be intricately woven around Jesus Christ. And if that be so, that'll keep you from getting stuck in a lot of places. There must be a continual denial of self. If we're not to get stuck in the mud of self, we must deny ourselves. Wherever you might be stuck, wherever it might be, doesn't really matter right now, wherever you might be stuck, this is the solution. Deny yourself. That's the solution. That's the way to get unstuck. He said there in the book of Luke, he said, if any man, no exceptions. No one is excluded. If any man will come after me, that is, if any man desires to come after me, here's what he must do. Let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. You want to serve God? You have a desire to serve God? Deny yourself. It's the only way that you'll serve God. There's no other way. There's no other way to please God. What this means is self has got to get out of the way. The biggest and most formidable obstacle and the greatest cause of getting stuck is self. And the popular idea which prevails both in the world and among saved people is that the denial of self consists of giving up certain things. Jesus did not say, give up certain things. That's not what he said. That'd be easy. Well, I don't go to theater. Women, I don't wear pants. I don't smoke. I don't drink. And you shouldn't. But you can do all of those things and not serve God. What he says is, deny yourself. He's talking about giving up something greater than any other thing. Deny yourself. The denial of self itself is what Jesus is talking about. And when Jesus says, let him deny himself, he stood opposed to the entire self system. Why? Because self is what stands in direct opposition to truly following Jesus Christ. I guarantee you, if your priorities are wrong, it's because you are stuck in the mud of self. It's not about, well, I know my priorities are wrong and I need to just go home tonight and just kind of rearrange them. It's not that easy. Because the reason your priorities are wrong is because you're stuck in the mud of self. You have to get out of the mud of self. And there's only one way to do that. Let him deny himself. When our concerns are misplaced, it's because we're stuck in the mud of self. It's unbelievable what some people are concerned about. It really is. Misplaced feelings. It's all because we're stuck in the mud of self. And again, being stuck in the mud of self gets us stuck in other places as well. The solution to getting stuck in the mud of self and the solution to getting stuck in other places is deny yourself. That is, self must be opposed. Self must be turned down. For the glory of God, self must be turned down. Well, I just feel like doing such and such. Did you pray whether or not it's God's will for you to do such and such? Did you consider, is it pleasing to God? Did you consider there might be something else that God would have me to do? Self must be turned down. Well, I have a right to be happy. No, you don't. That's that entitlement attitude. Self must be dismissed. Well, it's the way I feel. Sometimes you need to dismiss your feelings. Self needs to be renounced. Self needs to be rejected. This is what Jesus is saying. If you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself. That is, you have to cease making your own pleasure and your own agenda your chief concern. You have to renounce the right to rule your life. You have no right to rule your life. God is to rule your life. It is to give up our lives, to deny ourselves, so that God can mold us, so that God can shape us, so that God can train us, so that God can teach us, and so that we can be transformed and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We must not get stuck in the mud of self. But I promise you tonight, this is the root cause. This is the root cause of getting stuck in all these other places. It is because we get stuck in self. And as we've said hundreds of times, you'll never solve the problem unless you get to the root cause. Everything else is just a band-aid. That's all it is.
And a Band-Aid's not going to make you feel any better. Oh, it might when you're 2 years old. But a Band-Aid's not going to
put you back together. It's not going to work. But that's how God's people like to operate. We'll just put a Band-Aid on it. And we'll just put another Band-Aid on it. But the solution is to get to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is self. And when we get stuck in the mud of self, we will get stuck in other places. And when you get stuck in other places, the way to get unstuck is to go back to when you got stuck in the mud of self. And you get out of that mud hole, and things will just kind of work. But you have to get out of that mud hole. You know, I've talked to a lot of people through the years, and their lives are never going to be fixed because they want to live in the mud hole of self. That's where they live. That's where they walk. That's where they dwell. And nothing's going to get better for them until they get out of the mud of self. So God help us not to get stuck in the mud of self. We all have that tendency. It's something we're all prone to do. It's something we must guard against every single day, all through the day. And really, the only way not to get stuck in the mud of selves is to keep our hearts right with God. That's the only way. If your heart is not, if you do not keep your heart right with God, you're going to be stuck in self, because there's really only two, you and God, and you have to do something with both. You have to put yourself somewhere, you have to put God somewhere. And if we're honest, we look at our lives. We put ourselves up here, we put God down here. Many, many times. It never has worked. It never will work. God must be up here. Self, down here. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in verse song. Let's all stand, Brother Jim, and lead us.